and to be able to come back together to both give and receive forgiveness and be able for us to go forward. If you have your Bibles, let me encourage you to take them and read with me from the 18th chapter there of the Gospel of Matthew. If you're reading from the Bible there in your pew, you'll find it on page 19. Now it's in the, as you can see, the latter part. Some versions, they just have continued pagination from start to finish. And then others, they paginate the Old Testament and then begin again in the New Testament. So in the New Testament here, we're on page number 19. Matthew is the very first book of your New Testament. And what we're going to do tonight is I've given this lesson enough to know that I'm just going to be able to read through the parable with you. Now, I'm going to make some comments here about what we're reading as we read through the parable, and I'm going to share with you some observations that I have made in reading the parable. You probably can make others, but I'm going to leave you or share with you some observations that I have made in reading the parable, and then when we actually get into the lesson, we're going to talk more about the topic. And what I have found out is that I've got far more material than what I can reasonably get to. And so I don't want to preach till midnight. I don't want anybody falling out of windows because Paul had the ability to raise them from the dead and I don't. And so the only way that I know how to stir the dead is to say in conclusion. And then all of a sudden everybody begins to wake up and yawn and come to and they begin to stir about. So I don't want anybody falling asleep, so we'll try to be very reasonable in our time here as we talk about this subject. In the 18th chapter of Matthew, beginning at verse 21, the Scripture says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. I'm told that under rabbinic teaching, that is, the teachings of rabbis, that they taught that it was noble for a man to forgive three times." And so it is as though Peter doubled it and for good measure added one to it. And so he said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times." And Jesus replied, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Now, if you do the math on that, 70 times 7, 7 times ought is ought, and 7 times 7 is 49, that'd be 490. So do you suppose the Lord meant that we're to give someone 490 chances in life? I mean, if Brother Dennis here, he's a slow learner. He's going to let me pick on him because he's picked on me. He's a slow learner. So he sins against me 150 times, and I say, "Now, Brother Dennis, you're really wearing me out with this. You've sinned against me now 150 times. You have, let's see, 490 minus 150. That means that you have about 340 times left. And I'm going to tell you, you cross the line on that 490th time, you and I are done forever. I'll never talk to you again." Is that what the Lord meant, that we're to carry around a book, and we're to record every time someone sins against us, and when they reach the 490th time, to cut them off? No, the Lord is teaching, isn't he, that we're going to have a forgiving spirit. We read now, continuing in verse 23, "Therefore," Jesus tells this parable, "therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents." And really, for us to understand how much money is owed, or the size of the debt, we consider Jesus in verse 25 saying, "But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made." Now, depending, of course, as to whether this was gold or as to whether this was silver, I taught this lesson when I was up in Brumley, Missouri, back several months ago when I went to the 4th of July meeting in Springfield. Lori and I, when we lived in Missouri, we worked between the churches there at Eldon and Brumley for a few years, and so I was able to go back and visit with them. And just so happened, as has become my habit, my practice, I had picked up their pew Bible, and interestingly, they had notations there in the margins that gave us an idea of how much a talent was worth and how much, as we will see in just a moment, the smaller amount, as some translations call a denarii, was worth. And so whenever this servant owed 10,000 talents, it represented several billions of dollars worth of debt. Now, how in the world this man got that far in debt is beyond me. I don't know if he was a poor money manager, had a few bad business deals, or what exactly went south in his life. But whenever they began to audit the books, they realized that this servant owed his Lord 10,000 talents. I read recently in another translation that it represented that a single talent would be worth about 20 years worth of a common laborer's wage. Now, you can do the math on that. In other words, he owed his Lord so much that he wouldn't be able to repay that in several lifetimes. And so because he had no ability to pay, because he was not able, the Lord said there in verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. Now, do you first of all begin to understand the paradigm through which we are to understand this parable? That when we think about our debt and what we owe, because one of the great lessons that we learn from this parable is the fact that if you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and if you have been forgiven because God for Christ's sake has forgiven us, that we have been forgiven a debt that we would never be able to repay. Do you understand the magnitude of sin's debt? That you owe something and having offended the righteousness of God that you would never be able to make up for it. There's not enough good that you could ever do in this world to ever make up for the debt that you owe God in having offended His righteousness. For as much as he had not the ability to pay, or as Jesus says, for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that they had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Last fall in 2015, my wife and I, we went on an anniversary trip down to Charleston, South Carolina. We got to leave on early Friday morning, and we went all the way down to the historic city. And I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to visit Charleston, but it's a very old, colonial, historic city. In fact, it was through the port of Charleston that many of the slaves that were brought from Africa, they were brought into this country back before the United States outlawed the importation of slaves through the port of Charleston. And even after they did not allow any more slaves to be brought into the country, whenever plantation owners would trade, they oftentimes would take them to Charleston, and in particular to Ryan's Market. There at Ryan's Market, there is a museum. And if you ever get a chance to visit the city of Charleston, you need to go by there, because it's very interesting to see a lot of the history that is there. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have your family taken to the slave market and to be auctioned off? To see that your wife would maybe be sold to one plantation owner, that you would be sold to another, and maybe your children be yet sold again. Well, the Bible says that this servant fell down before his Lord and he begged him. He begged him for mercy. And the Bible says his Lord was moved with compassion and he loosed him and forgave him that debt. Aren't you thankful that we serve a God who is full of mercy? I am. I am so thankful that as the psalmist declares in the Psalms, that his mercy endures forever. I'm thankful that we serve a God who is known as being merciful and that he is love. In fact, the Bible says that God is love. To understand the loving nature of God should in no way confuse the just nature of God, because God is equally just, but God is love. And I'm thankful that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm thankful the goodness of God can be spoken of, that I can tell you tonight of God's willingness to save you, to save me from our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you've been forgiven tonight, you have great reason to rejoice. You have much to celebrate because God has had compassion on us. But then the real part of the story is that then the Lord of that servant, being moved with compassion, loosed him, forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now a single pence represented about a day's wage. 100 pence would be equivalent to about 3 months' work. Now, I don't know about you. You know, if you were to compute just even a common laborer's wage at $7.50 or $8 an hour, that would equate to several thousand dollars that his fellow servant owed him. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, if somebody owed me several thousand dollars, I could hope for repayment. I mean, I'm not so well off, but what a few thousand dollars might come in handy. And let me just give you a bit of advice and something to consider. Don't ever loan anyone any money but what you can afford to give it to them. Because the chances are they will intend, in fact, fully intend to repay you what they owe, but unfortunately there's a reason that they're needing to borrow the money in the first place. The chances are they may not be real good at managing money. And so if you find it within your heart to loan somebody money, then make sure it is never any more than what you can afford to give them, because you never want money to become a hard, something that causes you bitterness or hardship. So that's just a little side note. I'm not going to charge any extra for that either. That's a good piece of advice. So the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And he would not. And thus the title of our sermon tonight: the man who would not forgive, and he would not. But he went, and he cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after the idiot, called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant." And I want you to see, friend, I want you to see that when we do not forgive, the Lord considers us to be wicked. That if we claim to enjoy His forgiveness, but we refuse to forgive those who sin or trespass against us, the Lord considers us wicked. For the Lord says to this unforgiving servant, "O you wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now here's the point. Ready? So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Do you think what we're talking about tonight is of great importance? It's going to be the difference of eternal life or eternal condemnation to many. For the Lord tells us that if we do not from our hearts forgive our brothers of their trespasses, then God is going to reinstate our sins against us. Because if we do not forgive, the Lord says we can't be forgiven. I realize tonight, with as many as we have gathered here tonight, there is doubtlessly some among us that have had very deep wounds that we've suffered. There are people who have injured us because of what they've said and because of what they've done. Those injuries are very real. We carry them with us. We make a decision as to how we're going to confront the feelings, the human feelings that we have as a result of those offenses that occur against us. We either choose to look at them squarely and to overcome them through forgiveness, or to continue to bear them with us all of our lives. You see, the Word of God gives us the solutions as to how to both seek and find great happiness, because it teaches us such great and wonderful lessons as we're going to be talking about here tonight, the subject of forgiveness. I've been given this lesson now for about a year. And you know, it seems like without fail, when I have occasion to share this lesson, that there will be someone who will find an opportunity to pull me aside and to tell me in private how meaningful that it is to them. And you know, there are people, when they come by the back door, they shake your hand, they want to be polite, and they'll say things like, "Good lesson." But you can tell that they're just being polite. But then you can also tell on occasions when you've made a difference. Not that we make a difference, but that the Word of God has made a difference. That the Word of God has made a difference to them, because they have received something in their own hearts that hopefully will enable them to overcome an obstacle that maybe has limited them, or that somehow has continued to be with them. So I'm going to talk to you here tonight about this very important subject of forgiveness. We're going to call our lesson, "The Man Who Would Not Forgive." The three points that I gathered from this parable are, first of all, the man who would not forgive could not see the irony of his situation. The fact that he owed so much but was unwilling to forgive so little. The man who would not forgive only saw things from his own perspective without considering the others who were involved, or the other who was involved. And the man who would not forgive hurt himself the worst of all. And do you know the same is true of you and me as we think about what we may be coping with in our own lives? Husbands and wives, do you struggle with forgiving each other? Parents and children, do you struggle with forgiving each other? Friends and family, neighbors, loved ones, brothers and sisters in Christ, do we struggle with forgiving others? We no doubt do. And this is something that again is addressed in many, many places throughout the Scripture. With this before our minds, let us pray. Brings us face to face with people who have caused us pain or injury within our lives. There very well may be people in our audience tonight who have had crimes committed against them. And as you think about those perpetrators, it makes you very hard-hearted, or maybe there are ill feelings that remain. Some of us, no doubt, have had the experience of a friend becoming an enemy. Maybe we have been scorned, or perhaps we have been criticized. There may be someone who has hurt you physically, emotionally, or has caused you financial loss, or maybe has disgraced you socially, or somehow has betrayed you. For those of us who have been hurt, I do not believe that there is another subject that causes the light of the gospel to shine any more brightly or any more hotly within our souls than when we read about the subject of forgiveness. Now, the day and the time in which I grew up as a child, Dick Tracy was a famous cartoon character. And of course, when the cops or whenever law enforcement would nab their men or they would have their suspects, the very first thing they would do is set them down in front of a bright light. And they would refuse to give them any relief or any water until they broke under the pressure. Well, I'm going to tell you tonight that the light of the gospel is going to shine into the deepest recesses of our hearts. And I mean for us to understand that the subject of forgiveness and the spirit of forgiveness is not directed at the offender, but instead it is directed more at us who have been offended. The subject is not about the offender offering an adequate apology or being sincere in saying, "I'm sorry," or making or seeking full restoration or amends. Instead, it is about the offended, releasing the matter and the offense to God. It is about the offended, absolving grudges and discharging ill will. It is about us removing bitterness and resentment from within our hearts. It is about us giving place to wrath or being willing to provide a cup of water to a thirsting enemy or a plate of food to the undeserving. I read where a dog bit a woman, and her doctor advised her to write out her last wishes as she might be developing rabies. And so she spent a long, long time with a pencil and paper there at a table and chairs, and she wrote and wrote until finally the doctor remarked, "My," he said, "that's a long will." "Will," she snorted. She said, "I'm making out a list of people that I intend to bite." Well, I wonder, as you think about all of your life's experiences, are there people that you would love to even the score with? Are there people that you would love to bite? Have friends betrayed you? Has a spouse angered you? Have co-workers embarrassed you? Or has a family member disappointed you? Well, as difficult as it may be, I think that we must learn and should learn that without forgiving, we can never be forgiven. Look with me in that great sermon where Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, taught people to pray in this manner: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Most of us have probably heard that prayer enough that some of us could even quote it by memory. And in that, the Lord taught us to pray for Him to give us our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And I believe, as a side note, that a part of being delivered from the evil one is in learning how to forgive. Because the devil, as I intend to point out to you, is certainly able to use what we feel in our hearts and whatever it is that is a part of our human experience and turn that against us. And so we pray for the Lord not to lead us into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. For His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And then the Lord follows that up by emphasizing again that if we forgive men their trespasses, then our Heavenly Father will also forgive us. But then He warns that if we do not forgive men their trespasses, then neither will our Father in heaven forgive us. I read that a 4-year-old boy tried to pray the Lord's Prayer as he thought that he had heard it in church. And so he said, and forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." And you know, we are indeed going to have those who put trash in our baskets. And I wish that we were all perfect in our own demeanor, in our own language, so that we never caused offense against any other. But we very well may be guilty of also putting trash in someone else's basket. The key is in how we respond to how we have been treated. As we think about all of our experiences, do we maintain a collection of all the bad experiences that we've had in the world? Do we remind ourselves of the things that people have said or done against us? Do we more or less carry a tow sack and we collect all of the things that have been offenses against us and we throw that in the sack and we throw it over our shoulder and we carry it with us? And we find someone who's willing to listen and we have a sympathetic audience and we lay our tow sack there and we open it up and all the stench out of that sack rolls out. We talk about it. And we're happy to share all the things that someone else has done against us. Well, the Lord tells us that we can only be forgiven to the extent that we are willing to forgive. And so surely we can see that it's of utmost importance, for we are forgiven as we forgive. I want us tonight to look deeply within ourselves, and I want us to think of individuals against whom we may be holding some sort of grudge because of what has occurred. In Mark 11 and 25, Jesus there said that whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. In this very same Sermon on the Mount that Matthew records in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus there remarked about bringing our gift to the altar and there remembering that our brother has aught against us. He says, lay your gift there beside the altar and first be reconciled unto your brother, and then come and offer your gift upon the altar. I'm ashamed to say tonight that there are some congregations that you can feel the tension in the air because the brethren are badly divided. Maybe they've allowed some event to occur, or maybe there are strong-willed brethren who cannot seem to cooperate and work together. And so the people on the inside have chosen sides, and they've become embittered one against another. Brethren, listen, the Lord is not accepting of that kind of existence. The Lord is not pleased with that kind of demeanor with any one of us as His children. And that's why the Lord teaches us that if we come before the altar to offer our gift, and if we have aught against another, or if we remember that any has aught against us, that we first need to go and be reconciled to our brother and then come and offer our gift there upon the altar. Or if we stand praying, to be willing to forgive, that our prayer may be heard of our Father, or that our Father in heaven may also forgive us of our trespasses. The very first thing that maybe we should consider is why forgiveness is so difficult. And then secondly, why the Bible so plainly warns us of this need to forgive. You see, the difficulty is not with the concept of forgiving. I think we all are reasonably intelligent tonight. I think we all grasp the understanding and the meaning of what it is to forgive. We see its nobility. It is not like we're learning advanced math equations or the periodic table of the elements or quantum physics whenever we talk about the subject of forgiveness. But it really is a lot like C.S. Lewis reportedly said, that everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. And so the matter is not in understanding what it means to offer forgiveness, or even what it means to be forgiven, but instead the practical reality of from our hearts, or having a genuine or a sincere sense of forgiveness that we can provide. Well, I believe the real barrier and the real challenge to forgiving is having the right frame of mind and being able to overcome and to rule over our spirits and thus guarding our hearts. A couple of passages I want to bring to your consideration in the book of Proverbs. If you look there in Proverbs, the 18th chapter and verse 19, Solomon said that a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Did you ever stop to consider Solomon's meaning in that passage? That when you offend someone, it's very difficult to overcome that estrangement or that gap. Because whenever we cause an offense to someone, Solomon says that it's easier to attack and to take a well-fortified city than it is to overcome the offense of someone, of a brother. Because he says that a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. Why do you suppose that is? Well, it's because of the barriers of anger. It is because of the barriers of our human emotions. And you know, I really, in my last few years, have given a lot of reflection and contemplation about the influence that our human emotions have upon us. Because when we are angered, if we are not careful and are mature enough to recognize those feelings of anger, it very well may be that the devil uses that as a tool against us. You know, when the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 talked about, "Be angry and sin not, neither let the sun go down upon your wrath, and neither give place to the devil." If you look at that series of verses together, it suggests to me in my readings that the devil can use our sense of anger against us, in that that's what allows the devil to get a foothold into our life. How often are we guilty of saying something that we shouldn't, or doing something in spite, out of retaliation against someone who has done something, or at least what we perceive as having been done against us? How many people seek revenge because they are angered by something that was said or they were done against them? That's exactly what the Bible is warning us about. The same is true in regards of grief. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul wrote the second epistle to the Corinthians there, in the second chapter, and he talked about the brother that he had instructed them to withdraw from, of 1 Corinthians 5, the man that took his father's wife and committed such fornication that Paul says was not even named among the Gentiles? Well, the church responded, and they withdrew from that man, and it brought him to repentance. And so in his repentance, Paul said that you are to confirm your love to this man, and Paul's concern was that he was overcome with grief, and that he was overcome with sorrow, and in so doing, the devil would get an advantage. You read that chapter and you look at what Paul is talking about in that respect. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, he said, for we're not ignorant of his devices. And so the devil could have very well used that situation to destroy that man and his soul, and perhaps damage that congregation even further. Solomon in another place said in Proverbs 16:32, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city." A man slow to anger, Solomon said, is even greater than the mighty. A man who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that captures a city. Brother Ed Cromer, who's now deceased, lived there at Walnut Grove, and if I heard him quote James 1:19 once, I dare say I heard him quote it more than a dozen times. Seemed like every time I would, especially later in life, he was developing dementia and Alzheimer's, but that was a passage he never forgot. I oftentimes wondered if he thought that I just needed that passage maybe more than anyone else. And so if I heard him quote it once, I heard him quote it more than a dozen times. They would say, "Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." How often are we made the fool because we do things because we are prompted by our negative feelings? Well, Solomon said, "The man who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and the man who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." And this, no doubt, is one reason as to why forgiveness can be such a challenge. It implies the force, the power, and the influence of our emotions, and illustrates the difficulty we have in closing the gap in strained relationships. I read one day that a visitor leaned on an old fence around a farm while he watched an old farmer plow with his mule. And after a bit, when the farmer came back up the row, the visitor said, I don't mean to tell you how to run your business, but you know, you could save yourself a lot of work by saying gee and haw to that mule instead of just tugging on the reins and on the line." Well, the old farmer, he stopped and he pulled a big handkerchief from his pocket and he wiped his face. And he said, "Well," he said, "I reckon you're right, mister. But," he said, "what you don't know is that this old mule kicked me about 5 years ago and I ain't spoke to him since." Well, do you know, there very well may be people that we have decided we're not going to ever speak to again. Maybe because of something that has been said or something that has been done. The question now that we have to entertain Are we jeopardizing ourselves and our soul because of perhaps something that we are harboring within our own hearts or within our own minds? What are the barriers to forgiveness? Well, again, the effect of emotions, the sense of being angry or humiliated, or having a sense of resentment or spite or blame. And of course, these are very real feelings that all of us indeed experience. Also, the sin of pride, as pride affects our thinking, the fact that we're not satisfied with the offender. Do you know our responsibility to forgive does not mean that we have been fully satisfied with the apology that has been offered? Now, I'm going to tell you one thing I've observed is that we as humans, we have a lot of room to improve to say something as basic as, "I'm sorry." In fact, we stink at it. It's kind of like I heard one brother say one time, you know. He said, "Yeah, it's kind of like the confession that you sometimes hear people say, that if I hurt your feelings, well, I'm sorry your feelings got hurt." Now, if you think about that, it's really no real apology at all. If I hurt your feelings, I'm sorry your feelings got hurt. Not I'm sorry for what I did or said, but I'm just, you know, I basically use the word sorry, that I'm sorry that your feelings got hurt. We may very well may think, well, somebody's not sincere. Or we very well think, well, if they're not groveling at my feet, I'm not going to forgive them. The Lord doesn't entertain that notion or that thought as a condition of our forgiveness. Because we very well may be jeopardizing ourselves again by refusing and being unwilling to forgive. It is also sometimes people feel justified. People feel justified in having been offended. And they feel righteously indignant. And so they feel as though they have the right to maintain that grudge. Sometimes people, you know, husbands and wives are bad to do this. There may be a bad difference that they have between them. And so they bury the hatchet, but they always leave the handle sticking out because they know right where to go as to how to unbury it, to pull it out and beat one another over the head with it. Listen, that's not forgiveness at all. In fact, that will cause continued strife in the home. And sometimes we as husbands and wives have to learn and come to terms with the issue of forgiving. Of forgiving the mistakes that our spouse makes. And sometimes it's simply because of selfishness. In fact, selfishness is probably a great root of the problem that in many of the relationships that we have. There was a sign in a convenience store that read, "Check cashing policy. To err is human and to forgive is $10. You know, we all probably have our condition of forgiveness. And if someone lives up to our standards, then we're willing to extend the olive branch and to be forgiving. But when we're unwilling to forgive and when we build walls, we poison our souls. To be unforgiving is what weakens kindness and strengthens cruelty. We rob ourselves of joy and fill ourselves with sorrow. We tear down love and build up hate. We take away blessings and afflict ourselves with curses. We destroy gratitude and we defend grudges. And what eventually develops within us is a spirit of bitterness. A spirit of bitterness that can affect us physically. A spirit of bitterness that can affect us emotionally. A spirit of bitterness that can affect us spiritually." Have you ever been estranged from someone and maybe had a chance encounter with them out in public? You remember that sensation that you got, that burning sensation in the pit of your stomach? I'm talking about where you ducked 3 aisles over in the grocery store and you got around them because you didn't want to come face to face with them. You ever had that experience? Is there anybody that has made you to feel that way? The physiological effects of what I'm describing are very real. In fact, if you have some sort of sense of what I'm describing, you know, doctors could hook you to a heart monitor, and chances are if we began to talk about those events and could get you to open up and talk about those events, you could see a visible effect of those monitors because your heart rate would quicken. Your pulse would begin to increase, to beat faster, because there are psychological, there are physical, there are physiological effects, aren't there, to the emotions that we experience. There also are spiritual effects. I want you to look at this. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews 12:15 said, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, and lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. A root is something that grows beneath the ground. It's very easy for us to disguise the grudge that we may be carrying and holding against someone. A root is something that is easily covered up because, again, it is something that is beneath the surface. But yet Paul warns about this root of bitterness that springs up and that causes trouble. And by such a root of bitterness, many become defiled. Did you ever know someone that is always cynical and negative about everything? It didn't matter what you brought up. I mean, they've got some criticism, something negative to say about it. You know people like that. It's like their nickname is Sunshine. And it's not because they bring a ray of joy. It's because the room brightens when they leave. And we can't wait for them to be gone. Now I realize, you know, put a glass that's half filled with water. Some of us, because of our nature, would say it's half empty. Others would say it's half full. Those who say it's half empty, we say we're not pessimistic, we're realistic. There's only half of a glass of water there, and it's half empty. I don't care how you look at it. Others, you know, they always see the good in everything. And so it's to them half full. You ever hear about those two kids, one that was extremely pessimistic, the other that was extremely optimistic? The pessimistic kid, he always had the outlook that something bad was going to happen. And so what they did was an experiment. They decided they were going to give this overly pessimistic child just this great and wonderful toy. And as soon as they presented it to him, he said, oh no. He said, I'm sure to break it. It won't last. I'm going to tear it up. And he began to make all kinds of negative comments. They took that optimistic kid into a room full of horse manure. I mean, it was stacked to the ceiling. Said that kid climbed on the top and he just began to throw it over his shoulder. They said, what are you doing? He said, with this much poop in here, there has to be a pony in here somewhere. You know the difference in what I'm talking about? Paul warns about a root of bitterness. When I describe the realities of remembering all of the offenses that have ever occurred to us in our lives and all the people that have committed them against us, that's what causes us to be bitter. And if we're bitter tonight, we need to go home and take a good long look in the mirror. And we need to pray for God's help to dig that out and to remove it and to cast it aside, because it's troubling us and it will trouble everyone around us. It'll destroy us. It'll destroy our family. It will destroy our friends. It will destroy churches. That's why Paul in Ephesians 4 said that all bitterness, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And instead he says we are to be kind, one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Is it very important for us to consider here all the things that may inhibit us forgiving others? Indeed it is. Because we are taught to love our enemies. We are taught as God's children to bless those who curse us, to do good to those who hate us, to pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us, that we may be the sons of our Father in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if we love those who love us, What reward do we have? Jesus said, do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if we greet brethren only, what do we do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. What I want you to know is that our ability to love and to forgive does not depend upon the worthiness of the object, but instead upon the fitness of the subject. Do you get that? Do you get the meaning of that? That our ability to love and forgive does not depend upon the worthiness of the object, but it depends upon the fitness of the subject. Because we are called to be as our Father, which is in heaven. One last thing I want to leave you with. Now see, aren't you glad that I left out all this? Because we'd be here a while, wouldn't we? You all know how much I enjoy talking. This is the point I want to get to right here. Genesis 41. I've got a sermon on Joseph. It's one of my favorite lessons to give. But for some reason, when I read about the life of Joseph and when I put my lesson together, I missed this passage here. But fortunately, as I went back through thinking on the subject of forgiveness, of which Joseph is a wonderful example of forgiveness, I found this passage. You know the story of Joseph. Joseph was the second to the youngest of Jacob's children, of his favored wife, Rachel. Jacob had made Joseph the coat of many colors. And so Joseph, he was one of 13 kids. And Joseph brought a lot of the resentment upon himself because he wasn't bashful of telling his brothers about these grandiose dreams he had of all their sheaves in the field bowing down to his sheaf and all the stars in the heavens bowing down to his star. Not only do they resent the fact that Jacob favored Joseph, but now when he bragged on things that he was dreaming there, they called him a dreamer and they despised him so much so that they plotted to kill him. And one day as Joseph came across the field, one of them remarked to the other, spitefully so, here comes that dreamer. And they decided that was their chance and they decided they were going to kill him. But fortunately, his oldest brother Reuben prevailed over their better sense of judgment and convinced them not to kill him. And so they dug a well, or they dug out a deep pit, and they threw him down into it. And while Reuben was gone, in hopes of getting his father Jacob to return Joseph back to his father, along came this band of Ishmaelites, which I imagine was nothing more than a caravan of gypsies, and so they sold Joseph there as a slave, and they carried Joseph down to Egypt. And of course, you know all the story. He first became Potiphar's steward and manager. Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of immorality. No evidence, except as he was escaping her, she held on to his garment. And he stripped himself out of that and ran because he refused to commit such a sin against God. That makes me admire Joseph so much. What a young man of character. He refused, he said, whenever Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he refused to fall prey to that seduction. And he said, how could I commit such a wickedness against my master and against God? Joseph was a good-looking young man. Quite a handsome young man. Very charming and charismatic. He was thrown in prison. He became the prison's trustee. And because of his ability to interpret dreams, he was made, he was elevated to second in command of all of Egypt. 17 years lapsed from the time that Joseph was sold into slavery until the time his dream was fulfilled. where Jacob sent his children to Egypt to buy grain, because just as Joseph had interpreted from the Pharaoh's dream, during the 7 years of plenty, they put back all of their harvest and all their bounty in the storehouses. And whenever the 7 years of famine came, they were the only place where you could buy grain. And so Jacob, rather, sent his sons to go to Egypt to buy bread and to buy grain. And so whenever Jacob's children came to Egypt, they came before Joseph and they knelt before him. 17 years had passed. He was no longer that lanky teenage boy that hadn't fully filled out. He was now a man. We estimate somewhere in his mid to late 30s. His skin was probably very bronzed because of the Egyptian sun. He probably had an Egyptian headdress on. He probably had gold chains about his neck and had learned to speak the Egyptian language fluently. And whenever his brothers came to his presence, they knelt there before him. And do you know, with a single word, Joseph could have had him arrested. You talk about being in a position to get even and to extract revenge, he could have. But he didn't. So what hate destroyed, love restored. Did you hear me? What hate destroyed, love restored. And it's in that context that we read of Joseph calling the name of his firstborn Manasseh. For God said, He hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Now, very well may be that we forgive. But because we are unlike God and unable to forget, that whenever that memory arises in our hearts, we have to overcome it, don't we? And to put it back down, to defeat it, to overcome it. But may God give us the strength to forget all of our toil. May God give us the strength to overcome our bitterness and all the emotions that come with being hurt. If tonight you've imprisoned someone because of something they've said or done, I want you to see them now. I want you to see them in your mind. And I want you to open up your heart of willingness to go and get the key and to unlock that prison door and open it and let them out. And when you do, you're going to set two people free and you're going to be one of them. You're going to set two people free and you're going to be one of them. Because when you imprison others because of their trespasses and their sins, you also imprison yourself. Are you here tonight not a Christian? If that's the case, would you not seek the forgiveness of God Almighty? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I take great delight in telling people of God's love and telling people of His willingness and His eagerness to forgive us of our sins. I'm thankful that His Son, Jesus Christ, has come to earth and He was a ransom and that He was willing to go to the cross of Calvary and be nailed there to the cross, to die so cruelly there upon the cross of Calvary, to shed His blood that we might be forgiven of our sins. Because we owed a debt that we could never pay. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, would you not seek that forgiveness? You can enjoy that and you can be assured that all of your sins, all of your past life can be forgiven and in God's mind forgotten to never be brought up again. Because you can go into that watery grave and you can bury the old man of sin by being united with your Lord into His death, by being buried with Him in baptism, that you might rise to walk in the newness of life. Maybe you've done that at a time in your life, but maybe you haven't lived as you should. Maybe there are things amiss in your life tonight that need to be made right. Then I plead with you to make those matters right today. While you have that opportunity, while time is yours, if you're subject to the gospel invitation, then we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.